Our lesson for today is from 2 Corinthians, 1st chapter, verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. God, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far and beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many of you will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in the answer to prayers of many. Here ends the reading of the lesson. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have in this lesson today, we have Paul and his missionary journeys. He's been at the church in Corinth and founded it and was there with them for 18 months. It was a good experience. He had done all the work he thought he needed to do, and he could go on now to another place. But when serious problems arose after he left, he felt that he needed to write a letter, and he sent that with Timothy, and that letter is called 1 Corinthians. Unfortunately, the troubles continued, didn't go away, it got even worse. There were certain Jewish Christians, which he later called super apostles, because they thought they were super. And so he kind of gave them this little nickname, and they had arrived and tried to undermine Paul's work in Corinth. They had tried somehow to convince the people that Paul was kind of a dud, really. Oh, he could write letters, but, you know, he really wasn't that good a speaker, and he really wasn't that good at what he was explaining, and they could do it better. And so, and even a really major member of the Corinthian congregation joined in on this stuff, and Paul, of course, as all things happened, found out about it, and he felt he had been inflicted with grievous wrong, that this was something that really, really hurt him. In return for that wrong, he wrote another letter to them and tried to correct them, correct their behavior, and get at the problems they had. It was an extremely personal letter, and it obviously showed his hurt feelings, but when they got the letter, their feelings were hurt also, because they had straightened a lot of this stuff out and had worked through the things themselves. And so now Paul is reflecting in our lesson today on all of that mess with relationships. And he says in the letter, he recalls his state of mind at the time of the writing. For I wrote you out of much affliction and anguish and hurt, with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love I have for you. In other words, it was a stern letter of correction, but it was also a letter written out of love for them. And this letter had gotten him and them into a lot of entanglement and relationship stuff that tested the way they related to each other. You know, it kind of reminds me of emails today. How many of you have sent an email to someone and they misread it? And now you've got a mess on your hands. Now you've got to sit there and try to undo something that you may not have ever intended to do. Or you did intend to do it, and they didn't get it, so then there's the other side of that. At any rate, emails, I think, are the same for us, like the stuff he was experiencing. But he tries to say to them, this is not about him. It's not about the church there and about them. It's about God and the power of God and the gospel and the love that we have through Jesus Christ. In reality, it's not that easy, though, because we tend to want to go back to where they went and look at personalities and look at statistics, and we say things like, oh, if we could only fill the sanctuary every week, our church will be just great. Or if we have a pastor who can preach every week and visit every person in the church every week and then walk on water on top of it, we would be good. Or if we got rid of all those members that only come once in a while and just had the really dedicated people, we would be good. That's just not what this is about. But Paul is saying that it's not the way Christ works. The way Christ works is through people like us, people that may not be all that smart or that rich or that powerful, or good at speaking or not speaking, good at letter writing or not writing letters. It doesn't matter. God works through all of us, ordinary people, flaws and all, because that's what a powerful God can do. And then he wants us to also be aware that this God who works through us and with us comforts us in the midst of all the things we run into, because we do run into a lot of ups and downs in relationships. And by the way, the word consolation, which is also used in this text instead of the word comfort, is comfort in the Greek, just so you know that that's the word that the Greek is interpreting it to be. And it is used 10 times in the 5 verses of these verses, which says that it's very important. And it means one called alongside to help. Now, it doesn't mean one called alongside. If you were sitting with your car on the freeway and it wasn't working and another car pulled up alongside you, the guy got out, looked at your car and said, oh yeah, it's not working, and got in their car and drove away. That's called to come up alongside. It's alongside to help. You are called to help. And there's a difference in just being called to be alongside and being called to help. And Paul describes this comfort we get when we are comforted by others who do this and when we do this to others. And I know you know this. I know this congregation's done lots of things where they've come up alongside to help. Things like Dorothy Day or the Reading Buddies or working with Habitat for Humanity or all of the ways that people in their own way have helped in the community. Visiting the sick, being with families who are in pain. This is done all the time, and that's what Paul is saying we need to do as a community of faith. And you know that when you comfort someone, you're comforted also, and that God is in the middle of that. In the writing to the church at Corinth, Paul said, we have to have the mind of Christ, the like mind of Christ. And the Holy Spirit puts that upon us at baptism with the water and the word and the cross on the forehead. We're all a part of this family. We're all in relationship with each other. And we're in that context where our hearts can do what our hearts are called to do, to be free from anger and hurt, to be free to move on into something better. It's like a nurse who works at a hospital where they prepare people for surgery. She doesn't usually work Saturdays, but she asked to work a Saturday because she wanted to go on a protest on a Monday. She was someone that would go to protests against things that she felt were wrong, and this was one against a large company that was manufacturing triggers for nuclear warheads. She participated in those kinds of things often and was even taken to jail once in a while. On this particular Saturday, though, a man came into the ER and brought his wife in, and the wife needed emergency surgery, and this kind, gentle man was trying to keep her calm and safe in this place. But they were obviously upset over the possibility of surgery, so they asked this nurse if she could sit with them because she calmed their fears and they felt better when she was sitting with them. As she glanced at the woman's chart when she was leaving, she suddenly realized that the man was the chairman of the large corporation that was the target of the protest that Monday. So she said, I couldn't believe it. I had the image of an uncaring corporate executive who sat behind a desk planning ways to fund and manufacture weapons of death. Instead, I was confronted with a caring, compassionate man. And after the wife was wheeled to surgery, the nurse decided to tell the man why she was there on a Saturday, because she usually wouldn't be, and he couldn't believe it. He was dumbfounded. He said, you, of all people? I had the image of those people outside my corporate offices being a bunch of idiots, just dim-witted people who are doing stupid things. I had no idea. So you see how it is when we work together for a common comfort and care of each other, those walls come down and we realize we're all human beings that need God's love and care. Seeing God in others, letting go of anger and stereotypes, learning to forgive, it is only what the heart can do rightly when we allow it. And when the heart sees rightly, we forget how it was before, and we live into how things can be in the future. I want to take a little side thing about forgetting. There's a poem Gerhard Frost wrote called Help Us to Let Go that I think is really cute about forgetting. I forgot my glasses today, left them at a friend's house, went to get them and forgot my hat, went to get the hat and on the way met an acquaintance for many years and remembered the face but forgot the name. I looked for an excuse. I'm old. I'm really, really old. And I was angry and I was sad, and then I remembered something I had forgotten I knew. Forgetfulness is a gift, one of the best our gift-giving God can give. Without it, what would we do? How could we travel this day's journey crushed by the burden of the past, broken under the unbearable load? So, dear God, help us to let go. Make us ready to relinquish painful baggage of yesterday, the slurs and slaps and burns and bruises. School us in purposeful forgetting. Over the years, I've seen that happen. I've seen people coming in alongside and comforting each other and forgetting about things in the past and being there just for the person now. But lately, I've come to really appreciate the comfort that forgetfulness has, and that my husband Richard, 2 weeks ago, had back surgery, and he was in the hospital for a week, and the word they used was delirium. He was delirious, he had hallucinations, he was just out of it. He said my head wasn't working right. And he would run around trying to find things, and he just had back surgery, and he shouldn't have been trying to jump up, and they would try to hold him down, and it was a mess. It was really a mess. And so he got over that, and a week ago went to Serenity, and that was going fine until he woke up late Thursday and his knee was sore. He thought he had bumped it. By Friday, it was really red and inflamed, and so Friday night, actually it was Saturday morning, at 2 in the morning, they admitted him to St. John's to deal with the knee. So that's where we are now. But I am so thankful that he can forget a lot of stuff in this. He doesn't remember all that stuff in the hospital where he didn't know what was going on. And he even is in a place now where he's starting just to let go of the worry about it and have the comfort of people who come and visit with him and the comfort of knowing the presence of God in the midst of all of this. It's just like the mosquito bite. You know, it bothers you unless you start thinking about other things and knowing that there's other people there for you and God is there for you. So I'm going to close with a story that's my favorite story, and I know some of you have heard it before, but I can never hear it, I could hear it over and over again. It's a Walter Wangren story about the cherry tree, and it talks about the comfort we receive from God no matter what is going on. When I was a boy, I told people that my father was stronger than anyone else in the world. He was a handsome man in those days, a curl of hair at the middle of his forehead, brown eyes and a pulsing muscle in his jaw, and he loved me. So I would go out on the front porch and roar to the neighborhood, "My daddy's arms are as strong as trucks, the strongest man in the neighborhood." My mother would come out and say, "Are you trying to start a fight?" I said, "No." She said, "Well then, what do you mean by shouting?" I said, "Robbers beware, a strong man lives in this house." My mother went back inside and bellowed at me, and I bellowed at her, "My daddy's is the strongest man in the world." But she said, "Big deeds, big words, you know, you can't do that." And I had no idea what she meant by that, but I said that too. In those days, a cherry tree grew in our backyard, and it was my hiding place. 10 feet above the ground, a stout limb made of a horizontal fork, a cradle where I could lay face down, reading and thinking about being alone. Nobody bothered me. Even my parents didn't know where I was. Sometimes my dad would come out and call, but he didn't see me in the leaves. I really felt tricky. Then came the thunderstorm. It was usual for me to dream in my tree and not notice the change in the weather, but the sky grew dark and suddenly the wind tore through the backyard and struck my cherry tree with such force it ripped the book out of my hands and nearly threw me from the limb. I locked my arms around the forking branches and hung on. My head hung down between them, and I tried to wind my legs around the limb, but the whole tree was wallowing in the wind. The sky grew black. Dust whirled higher than the house. There were lightning bolts dropping from heaven, and I started to yell for my dad. The whole tree bowed down and rose again. The wind blew my shirt up on my shoulders, and the pellets of rain hit me like bullets, and I thought my arms were going to slip from the branches. Dad! There he was. I saw his face in the back door. He was peering out. The lightning stuttered in the sky. Oh, out here, up here, Dad, come and get me. The branches swept up and down, huge waves on an ocean, they seemed to be, and Daddy saw me and right away came out into the wind and the weather, and I felt so relieved because I just took it for granted he was going to climb up that tree and get me. Well, that wasn't his plan at all. He came to the spot right below me, lifted up his arms, and shouted, "Jump!" "What? Jump?" "Yes, jump. I'll catch you." Why, I had a crazy man for a father. He was standing 6 to 7 miles below me, holding up two really skinny little arms, and he was telling me that I was supposed to jump. He'd miss, and I'd hit the ground. I screamed, "No." At least I could feel the bark of the branches against my body. I made up my mind I was going to hang on, close my eyes, and stay right where I was. But the wind and the rain slapped the cherry tree, bent it back, and cracked the limb of the trunk. I dropped a foot. My eyes flew open, and then the wood whined and spluttered and sank, and so did I. No, I did not jump. I let go. I surrendered. I fell. In the fast, eternal moment, I despaired and plummeted. This, I thought, is what it is like to die. But my father caught me. My father squeezed me to himself, and I wrapped my arms and legs around him and felt the scratch of his whiskers on my face and began to tremble and began to cry. He caught me. My dad, he had strong arms indeed, very strong arms. But it wasn't until I actually experienced the strength of his arms that I really believed in it. And I myself did not choose so frightening an experience, the storm did. Horrible storm, wonderful storm. It granted me what I had had all along but had not trusted, a father with arms as strong as trucks. A father with arms as strong as trucks. That's what we have with us always. Always in all the relationships that have their ups and downs, all the things that go on for us in life, the good and the bad, we have a father with arms as strong as trucks. And we just need to trust it and let go and know that. It was Paul's hope for the Corinthians, and it is my hope for you that you experience that true power of God, the God of love, who catches you when you need it and keeps you safe always and forever. Amen.